Well, good morning, and I extend a Christian greeting to each and every one of you as well. Glad to be in the house of God for a message this morning. Maybe before we continue, let's just bow for prayer again. Father in heaven, we come to you together again this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to illuminate thy word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would also enable me to share thy truth this morning in such a way that the church is edified. Father, we pray and we look to you and trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I shared a message on created for relationship. How many of you remember when I shared that? I see a few hands. Thank you. Maybe it's just a good time to share it again, so you remember the next time. No, this is part two, okay? I spoke mostly on God's part, what God did, and this time I'd like to share a little bit more what your part is on that relationship. The previous time I shared about how God created you for relationship with himself. That is beautiful. And we can read about this account in the book of Genesis. It was heaven on earth. It was the Garden of Eden. It's kind of like a place where you read about and you think, that looks, seems to be like a beautiful place to be. A beautiful garden. God was there. They spoke with God. They walked and talked with God. And God talked with them. They had fellowship. They had a relationship with God. And something happened. Sin came into that relationship. Yes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They yielded. Both of them did. And that relationship was ruined. But from there on, you can see God went looking for Adam. Adam wasn't looking for God. Adam was hiding. But you know, you can't hide from God. God called Adam. And through the conversation, God promised him, and throughout the scriptures, God promised humanity that he would restore all things, which he did in his time. He did. And you can see the heart of God continually pursuing after mankind. Throughout the scriptures, man's heart would turn away. There was times of revival that they drew near to God, and God was really in their presence and in their midst. Then they would weave off to the left again. But God was patient, and he would draw them, and he would discipline them, and he would speak to them through the prophets and call them unto himself, and he would tell them, there's coming a day. There is coming a day. And they were looking for something. They were looking for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. How it was going to unfold, they weren't really sure. But they knew that God promised a deliverer, a redeemer. Then Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There we see what God did. It says, in the fullness of time, God did this. To redeem means to regain possession in exchange for payment. To regain that which he lost. That which was lost in the garden. He has put forth his Spirit in our hearts. That's a portion of himself. Crying, Abba, Father. It's a term expressing warm affection with honor and confidence in a father. It's like a child has confidence in his father. You know, they just believe, don't they? When you tell them something, they just believe what daddy says. What dad has said is true. Second Corinthians 5:9 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but canceling them because of what Jesus did for them through his death and resurrection. That was in the Amplified Version. Now it says in Revelations 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, that was a knock on the door. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him. That is to dine with him. This is an imitation of Christ to you. It would be like to spend the evening supper meal with you, visit around the table. And when that happens, you know, it's life changing. When the Son, he spends time with you, you spend time with him. You can read throughout the New Testament where Jesus spent time with people. They spend time with him. It was life changing. That's what he came to do, isn't it? He came to change us, to restore, so we could have that relationship like he had with his children in the Garden of Eden. That is a fact. It's a privilege that we have today as Christians. So God is good, isn't he? God is good. You know, that question came up in the Sunday school. Brother Wes asked that. You know, I never doubted that, and I don't doubt that. Probably a large part is because I grew up in a Christian home. There's a book out, I think it's called God is Good. Then there was an atheist that came out, and he wrote a book, God is Not Good. Or something in relation to that God is not good. And you know, that puts a lot of, now today we hear a lot more about that. And it's an attack from the devil against the goodness of God. And just a little bit what I shared about what God did to redeem mankind and bring him back to himself, you know, is an everlasting truth that God is good. That we can dwell with him today, the present time, and for all eternity. And he did this. You know, when you have accepted him and came to him, this message this morning is to encourage you in prayer. So that this is what it's about. And to consider the privilege that you have to come into his presence, to draw near to God, and to pray. So this passage in Revelation 3:20 speaks of when he says, with him and he with me. That's fellowship. That's about relationship. God restored that relationship. And you don't have to wait until heaven. Yes, heaven is another dimension of redemption and salvation. But you know, that experience of the reality of fellowship with God, he has provided, can be real here on planet Earth. When Jesus' prayer was taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The people asked him once, Lord, what shall we, what is the sign or about his kingdom coming? He says, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, but is within the hearts of men. Within the heart. And it's because it's a portion of himself comes to rule and reign into your heart. And that is, he has restored that relationship as they had in the garden. And as I thought about this, what is our part in this relationship? What is your part to do in this relationship? Because you have a part to do, don't we? You know, it's like a marriage relationship, and your relationship with Jesus Christ is quoted in the Bible as a marriage relationship. So in a marriage relationship, both have a part to maintain, to have a good relationship, to have harmony and to have love and to have God did his part. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. He's given us all things. So now what's our part? As I thought about this, 1 John chapter 1 came to mind. Verses 5-7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is always light, and wherever he goes, he brings the light with him. The darkness flees. If we say that we have fellowship him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's many that claim that we may have fellowship him, but if we walk in darkness, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, walking in the light. I think this is talking about having fellowship with God. Is that right? Because it says, verse 6 would say, if we have fellowship with him, that's speaking of God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But when we walk in his light, we have fellowship one with another. That speaks of relationship. And the blessing is there, is the blood of Jesus Christ will continually be cleansing us from sin. It has us covered. We are justified. That's just like we never sinned. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. So an example of walking in the light, in Luke chapter 18, familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, when Jesus knocked on his door and said, Zacchaeus, you know, hey, I'd like to spend some time with you in your home today. And Zacchaeus hurried, came down, and they went to his home. It was life-changing, wasn't it, for him? He received him joyfully. The light brought a change in his life. And he said, you know, he says, all that people I've cheated, I'm going to restore that fourfold. Now, I don't know if, I kind of think this has been something that has been happening and brewing and going on in Zacchaeus' life already from the teaching and the preaching of the John the Baptist. But I don't know if Jesus coming on the scene and his life, it just brought that out into fulfillment. I'm not sure, but it was life-changing. The light came in. He yielded himself walking in that light that entered into his heart that day. Then you also have examples of light rejected where they did not walk in the light. And that was in Luke chapter 19, verse 2 and 8. And it was the time that Jesus came into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And it says, the chief priests and the scribes came to Jesus and they said, by what authority do you do this? And who gave you this authority? What was Jesus' response? I'm always blessed by his response with the religious leaders of his time. He says, I have one question for you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Their response was, they reasoned with themselves first. And they said, okay, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why didn't you believe him? If we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that he was a prophet. See, there you see light came into their conscience. John, about John. But it cost them something. It might cost them their reputation with the elite in their circles. It might cost them something. So they reasoned and they rejected the light. Just that simple thing. Who was John the Baptist? Said, they ended up saying, well, we can't tell you who he was. And there he left it. That's light rejected. So Jesus says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, as God brings light to you, then you have fellowship. You can continue in that fellowship with him. You know, God is so gracious. God is so good. Because when you become a Christian, God doesn't just dump heaven's light all on you at one time. But he shows you little things in your life here and there. Maybe it'd be one time when you're praying. And something, just a light comes in that he wants you to do. And you walk in it in obedience. That's walking in the light. That's an honest and a good heart. The seed that Jesus said about in the parable of the seed and the sower says that which brought forth much fruit was that which fell on an honest and a good heart. That's what God is looking for. Created for relationship. walking in the light. I want to think about prayer, communicating. Communicating is so important in a relationship. You know, if you're married or in your home and you don't communicate, what happens? That relationship won't thrive, will it? It'll begin to die. So communication is essential in a relationship. Prayer with God the Father. That is your responsibility. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus cleansed the temple, he also said this, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." But over the years and over time, something else replaced that. That was the essential focus at one time, was a house of prayer. That was what the temple was to be. And it changed. Now, where is the temple of God? Doesn't it say, and I think it's Corinthians, either 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And when Peter preached in the book of Acts, he said, God no longer dwells in the temples made with hands, but he dwells in the hearts of his people. You. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Yes, communication. And a very popular passage on prayer is Jesus' teaching on Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray," starting in verse 5. "They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shalt hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He says here in verse 5, when you pray, that speaks of a period of time. So I think God expects us, his children, to pray. And Jesus, he himself frequently drew himself apart from the crowd, separated himself from all earthly distractions, and prayed alone. And when he says here about the, don't be as the, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the street. I don't think Jesus is talking there about public praying or getting together to pray. But it was the insincerity. They weren't sincere, but it was with hypocrisy. Jesus says they have their reward. What was that? People will look at him and say, oh, you know, he's a very religious, he's a very holy person. You know, if I could just be like him. That's what they lived for. And Jesus saw right through that. You know, he wasn't against coming together, coming to the temple to pray, or coming to the synagogue to pray together, because he also gave the incident about the publican and the Pharisee. They both went to the temple to pray. The one prayed and got through to God. He just saw his need. He was sincere. So he prayed and cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Says he went home justified. The other one home, Lord, I thank you, but I'm not like this publican is. He went home unchanged. So, then also in Matthew, well, just a little bit on the Lord's Prayer. This here could be a message in itself. But the beginning of prayer, it's about our Father, recognizing you have a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you. It says, hallowed be thy name. That's a form of worship, reverence when you come into his presence, which is a right and a good attitude to have when you come into his presence. Knowing who you are coming to. It's God the Father. Worship him. You were created for relationship, but you were also created for worship. To worship God the Father. To worship him. Your prayer should always be rooted in love. If they're not rooted in love and worship for God the Father, they can become very formal. I'm very formal and it just become a religious duty. Well, I did my duty today. I did my duty this morning. You know, don't forget, it's about relationship. So you come before the Father. It's about his kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes when we pray, we don't really know what the will of God is. So it's his will to be done. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes it's, you know, we have relationships here on earth. You have relationships in church, at the workplace, and other places. There's offenses that rise up in your heart and life. So that's a good time. Jesus knew that, so he put that in that prayer. Focus. Offenses. Did any offenses come against me today? Lord God, today I forgive that person, or I forgive her, or I forgive whoever. Yes, trespass against me, because I have great needs too, Lord. I fall short of your grace as well. We enjoy and appreciate God's cleansing and forgiveness when it comes your way, but what about giving it to someone else? That same forgiveness. So that's what Jesus was talking about. Lead us not to be into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? No. Lord, help me not to be led today in the way of temptation. The devil is out there. He wants to trip you up. You know, he wants to set the bait on the trap to lead you into temptation. Lord, help me not to be led in those areas of temptation where you know you are weak in. Beware and watch of those areas. God, I don't want to do what my first parents did. Help me. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Yes, we have an enemy. You're in a warfare. It's not a playground. You know, deliver us from the evil one, Lord God. And God is able to do that many times. Maybe only eternity will reveal how many times God delivered you and protected you from the evil one who was wanted to destroy you. As Jesus said about him in John, he comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give you an abundant life. And that life is himself in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. And these are the words of Jesus. You just turn the page and you're in Matthew 7. Beautiful promise as you come to the Lord in prayer. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Just a beautiful promise from Jesus. That should encourage each one of your hearts as you come to the Lord. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Yes. Here's just some quotes on prayer. The Bible commands or beckons us to pray more than 250 times in the Bible. No doctrine is mentioned as many times as prayer. And there's probably none that is neglected in the churches as much as this one. You know? The power of prayer is found in its performance, not in the knowledge of its provision. Many people know about prayer. Not in the knowledge that, well, we can pray, but in its performance. That's where the power of prayer comes in. Prayer is communication with God. Finding our security outside of this relationship with God is the American and European way of life, or just the worldly way of life. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans, with words that we cannot express. Yes, there's times that words do fail us in prayer. No problem. God tells us that in his word. No problem. God edits our prayers. He understands. Does that mean, well, if God knows, and that means I don't need to even tell him? God still wants to hear from you. Yes, he does. He wants to hear from you. Question, is prayer a spiritual discipline? Is prayer a spiritual discipline? Or does prayer come so naturally, like coming to the table prepared with food? There's no discipline involved, you know, to come to a table with food, is it? That's just, yeah, let's go. We just enjoy that. But discipline comes when you go to the table, maybe in not taking that second piece of pie, which you're tempted to take. Discipline. Well, I'll just share this. I remember years ago when I was in one of the leadership seminars at charity, and there was a speaker there from Canada. And he spoke a good bit that week on prayer. He was a man, he was a Christian that he was in the ministry. He didn't go around boasting how much time he spends in prayer, but I found out that he did not come that week to charity, not unless he had an agreement that someone would spend 3 hours a day with him in prayer. He said, or he, you know, that was his kind of, when he got a call to go someplace to preach, he usually always put that in. Will somebody spend 3 hours a day with me on prayer that week? So, yeah, he spent 3 hours a day. And I just remember he said about prayer, the percentage, I'm not sure I have it right, but I think it's like this. It's 40%, he said for himself, 40% disciplined, 60% desire. So it takes discipline. We have to discipline ourselves. You know, sometimes we have good intentions. I know for myself, I have good intentions. But to make it happen, it doesn't just happen unless you discipline yourself to make it happen. Is that right? Do you follow me? That's the way prayer is. So yes, prayer is a spiritual discipline. Because if you don't, then it just gets neglected. See, this is a channel that you have directly to God. The devil and the flesh, you know, he does not want you to realize what you have in Christ through prayer. So he fights against it. The flesh fights against it. The flesh needs to be denied. We can have good intentions. And many times, you know, it's like, well, I wanted to pray, now it's this time. Oh my, where did the time go? Unless we purpose. Like Daniel, he prayed, what, 3 times a day? He found that time, prayed to come before the Lord, even though he had many that came against him when he did that. Isaiah 40:28, the passage I want to share with you, thinking of prayer. It says in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I think that ties right in with that relationship, maintaining that relationship with God, that connection with God, praying, because God, he's able to impart strength when you're weary. When you feel like you can't go on anymore, you know, come to the Lord. He's able to lift you up with whatever you're going through. And even you may be young and you think, well, this Christian life, I'm just not sure if I can do it anymore. I don't know. What you need is God. It says, even though you shall faint and be weary. You know, we can't do it on our own. You are not asked to do it on your own. And sometimes God allows us to fail and sometimes fail miserably so we see that how desperately I need him. So when you come to him and it says wait on the Lord, that means time. And that's something that so many of us, we just don't have a lot of excess time. Even though God gives us 24 hours in a day. But wait on the Lord. Time. Yes, so there's discipline involved in that. To take that time. Lord, God, I need you. And we have the promise. He increases strength. And how many of us don't need strength? For the daily challenges, the temptations, the trials that you face in our day, everyday life. Okay, and I'd like to read the passage in Hebrews 10. It says here in verse 19 to 24, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he talking about here? Having boldness. You know, having boldness. What that means in the original translation is having confidence as you draw near to God. We're talking about drawing near this morning, and I think in our Sunday school really discussion, drawing near. But come with confidence into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think about it. In the Old Testament, the high priest went only into the holiest of holies. How many times a year? Once a year. Other than that, it was off limits. That was a holy place. Because God dwelled there. But now he invites you to come on a regular basis. Not once a year. But come continually, as often as you want to. He says, we have a new and a living way. You know, it's a place, a living way. It gives life. We were talking about strength there in the, you know, life gives strength and it gives hope. That's what we need. That's what the world needs, right? He's able to impart that into your life. When you come into his presence. He says he has consecrated for us through the veil. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was crucified and he died? What happened? Yes. Yes, can you tell me? That's right. That thick veil, I don't know how thick it was. Was it 3 inches? Something like that. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. That's a message to you and me today. Hey, come in. Come unto me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, you have access to the holiest of holies. It's not just the priest anymore, but you. And why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, what he did on the Calvary's cross for you. It says in Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for you. So, you know, verse 22, in a heart, with a true heart, that's an honest heart, and maybe in that place God will reveal something to you. You know, we want God to speak to us. Thank God for a conscience, because where would we be if we wouldn't have a conscience? You know, God speaks to us and he tells us what he wants us to do. Or maybe there's things, you know, that he just wants to clear up in our life. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse our conscience, wash us. Yes. And you have communion. You have a relationship with God. So, that's prayer. You know, you come to God in prayer. Ephesians 6 says about the armor, a portion of the armor. He says, goes through the armor. Then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, we pray, and we know the teachings that Jesus gave about prayer. But what about, I'd like to touch on this yet. What about delays or unanswered prayers? Is that a reality? Yes, it is. How do you handle that? You pray about a certain situation. And I know we have parents here, you know, that prayed for their sick child. And their child didn't pull through. We have parents here that, you know, I could tell with what Brother James and Mary went through in their lives with, you know, some of those things, we know they prayed about it. We prayed about it. There's other things. What about those things? How do you deal with them? Do you take the route that we were talking about this morning that, well, the suggestions of the devil is right there to, if you go that route, bring all kinds of negative things about God doesn't hear me. God's not interested in my life. God is why? The blame game, and you blame God. You know, that's from the enemy. And I appreciated what James said this morning about filtering everything through the veil that God is good. Maybe there will be times, there is times that we don't understand why God doesn't answer this request. We don't know yet. Maybe the chapter isn't done yet either. You know, it isn't. But just think about it. Like we heard this morning in devotions, that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Someday in eternity, in 100 years from now, I'd say all of us will be in eternity. And you will be enjoying the glories of heaven or not. But if you are, this little thing, this thing that was looked so huge today, maybe we'll see it from a different perspective when you're there. That's all I can say. But think that God is good, that he allowed you to enter into such a place as that for all eternity. Millions of years, you're still there. The glories of heaven, you can go to a lot of places in the planet that God has made here on earth, and you're just in awe. You know, you just wish, I didn't know a place like this existed. I wish such and such a person was here to see this with me. But what about heaven? You know, thank God that He's provided Himself and He's made the way that you can enter that place, be eternally with Him. We don't have all the answers. When a prayer doesn't work here on planet Earth, doesn't go through. And it could be that we just don't know. But the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That means the righteous, they continue to believe. They continue to trust God. They continue to trust God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, He says, men should always pray and not faint. That means not lose heart. He knew there will be times coming into your life that just like hit the quit button. You know, just back off a little bit. It's just not working. He knows. He says, but then He said this in a story, He says, about perseverance. About a man that had a need, and he came to the judge and he knocked on and knocked and he kept knocking and kept knocking. And kept. Then the judge finally said, hey, I'm going to go answer the door. So he got up and answered and gave him as many as he needed. Gave him what he needed. Sometimes, you know, just when people give up, God wanted to work some perseverance into our lives. You know, some passion for prayer and knocking on heaven's gate, heaven's door. Seek, knock, and it shall be answered to you. And we just lose heart. So we need some holy perseverance as well. And God will come through. Well, I see it's time to close. Maybe I'll just close with Philippians 4 yet. Here, a beautiful promise. This is just one of many in the Bible. I thought this would be a good one to close with. Be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious or worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I didn't say anything yet about the prayer of thanksgiving, but that is very essential. It says with thanksgiving. You know, we heard about murmuring and complaining and things like that. Since I have some sheep at home, there's one that just seems it bellers all the time. Well, I shouldn't say all the time. But you can feed it. It has water. It had hay. It'll stand there and bawl. And I thought already, if I sell any of them, that'll be the first one to go. But God speaks to me through that. He says, you know, that's what murmuring and complaining is to me. Okay, Lord, that's what it sounds like to me. You know, I give it everything it needs, yet it, you know, after it's done, then it bawls again. That does quiet down some of that. But it's just a lesson. Come to God with thanksgiving. Be thankful. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll turn the time over to James.